And so I want to journey to a couple of significant places in the life of Abraham this morning. You might call them significant encounters that he had with God. But before we get there, I just want to read something that, as a church, you need to be aware of, and that is the church staff job descriptions. You know, you've got some people that are on staff here, and you probably need to know what their job descriptions are. Pastor, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound, more powerful than a locomotive, faster than a speeding bullet, walks on water, gives counsel to God. Assistant pastor, able to leap short buildings with a single bound, as powerful as a switch engine, just as fast as a speeding bullet, walks on water when the sea is calm, talks with God. Youth pastor, leaps short buildings with a running start but can make a basket while jumping. Almost as powerful as a switch engine, faster than a speeding BB, is occasionally addressed by God, walks on water if he knows where the stumps are. Church secretary, lifts buildings to walk under them, kicks locomotives off the track, catches speeding bullets in her teeth, freezes water with a single glance. When God speaks, she says, "May I ask who's calling?" You didn't know that was your job description, did you? Genesis chapter 12, the life of Abraham. I think something that's very interesting about this portion of Scripture is this is the first recording that we have of God speaking to Abram. His name was Abram, exalted father at this point in time, and God addresses him. Now, he may have had a relationship prior to this, but all it tells us is that he was the son of Terah and that his wife was barren. Sarah was barren. That's all we know. And all of a sudden, God comes on the scene and speaks to Abram, and he says, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I'll show you later." That was his encounter with God. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that that is pretty interesting. God says, "I want you to leave where you are, because in order for me to accomplish the things that I want to do in your life, you've got to come out of the familiar. You've got to come out of the norm. You've got to come out of the status quo, because I want to do some things in your life, and you got to come out of there." You know, I don't know about you, but if God spoke to me and he said, "Okay, I want you to quit your job, sell your house, climb in the car, because I want you to go over to Seattle and do something, such and such a thing," you know, I could embrace that. I could embrace that. But if God said, "Quit your job, sell your house, climb in your car, drive, I'll show you where you're going later," I don't know. You know what I mean? I just don't know. You know, what faith Abraham must have had in his God to be able to do that. To just venture off, to leave the place that he was. Sometimes we have to leave where we are to get to where we need to be. Sometimes we have to leave where we are to get to where we need to be. Now, the reason we don't like to leave where we are is because where we are is predictable. It's controllable. It's manageable. I can handle this. But if I head off into the unknown, it's unknown. And something inside of me likes the security of the norm, even if the norm isn't good. Even if the norm isn't good, somehow I know what happens here, so it's comfortable there. Even the nation of Israel, after God delivered them out of Egypt, if you remember, they were in bondage, and they cried out to God, and God heard their cry and delivered them, but there was a time where they were just out here in this realm of the unknown, and they thought, you know, Egypt doesn't look that bad. At least we knew we were in bondage. At least we knew what was going to happen. At least we knew we had to make bricks. At least we had food. It was predictable. It was controllable. Sometimes we have to leave where we are to get to where we need to be. You might hear me say that a few times. Sometimes we have to leave where we are to get to where we need to be. To a land that I will show you later. To me, that demonstrates incredible faith on Abram's part. To just take off, gather his possessions, gather his slaves, gather his herds, gather all his servants and all of his resources, and just take off, and he doesn't know where he's going. Incredible faith. I believe that Abram was a risk taker. He was a risk taker and a history maker. Sometimes you have to step out beyond your comfort zone. Sometimes you have to go out where God is telling you to go, even though you don't see what's there. God, are you going to hold me up? God, are you going to be there? Are you really the Father of creation and the Lord of all nations? Because if you are, you will. What kind of a confidence do we have in our God? To be honest, sometimes I just like to play it safe. There is a certain comfort in security. The word risk is translated to venture upon, take the chance of injury or loss. And you know, I think I speak for all of us. We want to do great things for God, don't we? That we just want to do it without taking any risks. God, I want to do great things for you, but I want to walk by faith, but risk-free. You guys are sure quiet. A risk-taker. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4. Stay where you're at, though, but I'm just going to read this to you. It says, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." If you're looking in the natural for a sign, it may not come. If you feel like God is calling you to do something, you say, "God, as soon as all my ducks are in a row, as soon as everything falls into place, I am your man," that may never happen. If you're observing the wind, if you're checking out the weather before you sow, he says, "He who observes the wind will not sow." When God begins to speak to our hearts, when God begins to stir in our hearts, the natural realm doesn't have to line up. Because if God is God, it'll line up just fine once we get there. If God is God, when you step out of the boat, it's going to hold you up. If God is God and you move out in Him, God is going to be there. He's going to be your invisible means of support. The Bible says that Moses endured as seeing Him who is invisible. What gave Moses the ability to walk through the things he walked through and to do the things he did was he was looking at an invisible God. He had an invisible means of support. You know, we prefer to have visible means of support. We prefer to have, you know, something, you know, yes, I'm trusting God, I'm believing God, I'm standing on the rock, but it's just nice to have a bank account, or it's just nice to have a good job, or it's just nice to have something that we're standing on. I'm going to read you a little story real quick. To celebrate an old man's 75th birthday, an aviation enthusiast offered to take him for a plane ride over the little West Virginia town where he had spent his entire life. The old man accepted the offer. Back on the ground after circling over the town for 20 minutes, his friend asked, "Were you scared?" "No," was his hesitant reply, "but I never did put down my whole weight." And it's a good thing he didn't, because I'm sure the plane would have gone down. You know, I can just see him just kind of holding himself up on the seat, you know, not putting down his whole weight. And my challenge is this. You may think you're holding yourself up, but God's doing just fine. You may think that you're helping God, but He don't need your help. God is able to hold you up just fine. All things are held together by the word of His power. All things exist because of Him. And He is well able to hold us up. He is well able to be our source, to meet our needs. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, and again, I'm still in Genesis chapter 12, and I know I've only done one verse, but hang in there. I want to read you the Hebrews account of what we're talking about here, because this is the faith chapter. God is saying, by faith, Noah did this, by faith, Enoch, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place where he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. You're going into a way that you've never been before. Remember when Joshua was taking the children of Israel into the promised land? I mean, the day had finally come. They were actually going in, and God said, you're going in a way that you've never been before. I'm taking you in. The scripture also says that he brought them out to bring them in. In other words, he brought them out of Egypt not just to hang out there in the wilderness. He brought them out of Egypt in order to bring them into the promised land. He brought them out of slavery to the enemy. He brought them out of a bondage in order to bring them into the provision and the abundance and the inheritance of God. God has saved us. God has worked in our lives, not so that we can just live in some aimless place, but to bring us into a place of inheritance, to bring us into the purpose, the plan, the destiny of God, to bring us into a place where he can work his works through our lives, where he can cause his spirit to do what he desires through his body, which we are. I could get excited if I'm not careful. God wants to enlarge us. God wants to enlarge us. Stretch forth the curtains of the tent, stretched forth. God wants to enlarge us, not just enlarge our understanding, but to enlarge our experience of God. To enlarge our experience of God. You know, we can pick up many biographies, many books about people, and we can read about great things that God has done in their lives. But God wants to bring you into the experience of those things yourself so that you're just not reading about them. Some missionary in Africa, some person here. God wants to bring you into the experience of him in your life. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. He reveals himself so that we can experience him as he really is. When God talks about knowledge, he's not talking about, you know, when it talks about that we might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He's not talking about knowledge that just fills our minds so that, man, that person is really smart. Well, look how much knowledge they have. He's talking about knowledge that leads us into experience. Knowledge that leads us into experience. In other words, God begins to show me some things, and as I begin to see them, I begin to walk in them, and I begin to experience them. That's why Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." See, when you know the truth, it brings you into the experience of the truth, and the truth liberates you. Are you hearing me? Are you out there? Hallelujah. God wants to enlarge us. Sometimes we have to leave where we are to get to where we need to be. Sometimes we have to leave the familiar, the comfort zone, the norm, the predictable, the place where I know what happens here. I don't like it, but I know what happens here. At least I can, there's no surprises. The just shall live by faith. All of us want to walk in faith, but like I said earlier, risk-free. Fear often stops us from moving out. Fear will stop us from moving out in the things of God. You know that, I don't remember how many times, but it's like 360-some times, and it's 66 or something times in the Bible, it says, fear not. One for every day of the week. Fear not, I'm sorry, one for every day of the year. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not. You know, God says, don't allow fear. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you experience fear, it didn't come from God. It's not coming from God, because God wants to give you a spirit of boldness to move out and accomplish the things that he desires. Fear stops us. One person said this, You might as well do it, because there's no safe place in life. None of us will get out of here alive. Helen Keller said this: life is either a daring adventure or it's boring. They did a survey one time of a bunch of older people that lived in a retirement center. And they said, if you had it to do over again, what would you do different? And you know what was really, really high on the list? I would take more risks. I would have ventured out and done that. I wanted to start this business, or I wanted to do this thing and do that thing. I would have done it. I would have taken more risks with my life. You know, there is no place to live apart from risky living. Did you know that? So much of what we do is risky. Have you ever locked in on a mortgage rate? Yeah, you know, I mean, you're taking a chance, aren't you? You're saying, I'm counting on it not going down, and if it goes up, I want to lock in here. So much to life is risking. Developing relationships with people is risky business. Putting yourself out there in a position where you're vulnerable and you're sharing what's going on in your heart and in your life, that's risky business. Do you know, the risky things in life can be the most rewarding things in life. There's something inside of me likes to play it safe. You know, there's just something about safety, you know. Then the adage is, nothing ventured, nothing gained. You know, my opinion is that the greatest risk taker that ever was is God. Now think about that for a minute. Jesus picked out 12 guys that he was going to give his work to of discipling the nations. One of them had a demon. One of them was a radical zealot. One of them was a tax collector. One of them would deny him. They all were slow to believe when he rose from the dead. Who's the greatest risk taker? Is it a greater risk for God to trust man? Or is it a greater risk for man to trust God? Are you following my thinking here? Hallelujah. Okay, let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. You guys are wondering if we're ever going to get back there. Genesis chapter 12. God speaking to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. Calling him to get away from maybe those that would have an influence on him that would be contrary to what he wanted to do in their lives. You know, when I worked in the grocery business for many years, and I got an opportunity to go to work for a company called Frito-Lay. And I was going to be a Frito-Lay salesman, drive around in the truck, you know. And you know that about the time I was doing that, just about the time I was getting this job, there was an incredible potato famine that took place. I mean, crops failed. You know, and you could look at that and say, well, you know, this may not be a smart move, but, you know, I just felt that this was it. I felt like God was in it. I felt like that's what he wanted me to do, and I took the job. And, you know, that is the best secular job I have ever had in my life. I'm telling you, it was just incredible. You know, the money was good. The hours were good. I got the opportunity to talk to and see so many people going in store after store and opportunities to share and talk to people. It was an incredible job. People say, are you doing all right with Frito-Lay? And I said, man, I'm rolling in the chips. Now, they didn't know what that meant, and I didn't really clarify any further. But it turned out good. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Now, remember, Sarah is barren. That's the only thing we know about her. Abram, at this point in time, is not a young man. He's about 75 years old. And God says, I'm going to do all these great things through you. He's childless. I'm going to make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. God said, I'm going to bless you. Do you know that when God blesses something, or when God blesses someone, it is just plain blessed? When God says, you do this, and as you do it, my blessing is going to come upon your life, and do you realize how incredible that is? You know, when God said, light be, light was. When God says, you're blessed, you're blessed. You remember the story in the Old Testament of the king Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, and the nation of Israel came in to their area, and the king saw how blessed they were, saw that anybody that put their hand against him got destroyed, and he's just thinking, man, what am I going to do? Well, Balaam, whoever he curses is really cursed, and whoever he blesses is blessed. I'm going to get Balaam to curse that nation. I'm going to get Balaam to curse Jacob. And so he finally talks him into coming, and he's going to pay the prophet. How much will it take? He's going to pay the prophet to curse him. And Balaam said, listen, I'll go with you, but I can only say what God puts in my mouth. So that's fine. Let's just go curse this nation. So they went out, and they started getting ready, offering sacrifices to God and doing all this stuff, and all of a sudden the Spirit comes on Balaam, and he just says nice things about Israel, says nice things about Jacob. And Balak is really ticked. All you did was bless them more. They're even more blessed now. And Balaam said, well, I'm sorry, I did what I could. And he said, well, listen, come on, let's go over here. Let's go look at the nation from a different angle where we can't see them very well, where we can just kind of see their outskirts and see a few of them. And maybe you could just do a little curse on them or something. And so they go over there and they offer these sacrifices to God and everything. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes upon Balaam and he begins to say this, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent or change his mind. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Do you know how powerful that was? He's saying, listen, that nation is blessed, and God don't change his mind. Pardon my English. That nation is blessed, and God is not going to change his mind. When God blesses something, when God blesses someone, they've got a blessing. They are so blessed that anybody that blesses them will experience blessing, and anybody that curses them will experience a curse. That's what the next verse says. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Notice the end of verse 2. And you shall be a blessing. You know, when God blesses us, it's not so that we can just have the blessing of God. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing. God said, you're going to be such a blessing that all the families of the earth are going to be blessed because of you. When God's blessing comes into our life, it's not something to hoard and something to hang on to and say, oh, it's so wonderful to be blessed of God. It's when God starts blessing you, just decide you're going to become a distribution center of his blessing. When God starts pouring his blessings into you, just say, listen, I'm going to give this out as fast as I can give it. I'm going to be a channel of his blessing. I'm going to be blessing everyone. See, God's blessing comes into our lives so that we can be a blessing. God's life comes into our lives so that we can be a distribution center for his life to those that we come in contact with. Okay, now, Jesus said it this way, freely you have received, freely give. The blessing of God comes free to you, so freely dispense it out. Now let's go to the show you later part. God said, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to take you out of this place, and I'm going to take you to a place that I'm going to show you later. Let's go to the show you later part. Let's go to the showing. Sometimes we have to leave where we are to get to where we need to be. Genesis chapter 13. I'm looking at verse 14. Is everybody okay? If I get too excited, just let me know, okay? If I'm too loud, just go, shh, shh. You don't have to say it that loud, Dave. We hear you. Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him. Now let me just give you a preview of this. When Abram left that place that God told him to leave, he gathered up all of his possessions, all of his flocks, his herds, and his servants, and so did Lot, his nephew. And they went out together, and there came a time when the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram were in dispute with each other. They were fighting over water holes, and they were fighting over stuff, and finally Abram said, listen, it's not good for us to be fighting. We're family here. Why don't you pick out a section that you like, and I'll live in the rest? So Lot looked at this fertile area, and he went over there. Of course, it was also fertile with sin. But he went over there, and all of a sudden, you know, Lot is separated from him, and this is what God says to him. Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. God says, okay, open your eyes. I'm going to show you your inheritance. Look to the north. Look to the south. Look to the east. And look to the west. Behold your inheritance. See, when God comes into our lives, the first thing he does is he wants to open our eyes so that we can see who we are. We can see who God is. We can see what we have in him. See, this is the prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. He says, I pray that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you would know what is the hope of your calling, what is the exceeding greatness of the riches that you have, or the inheritance of the riches in Christ. And the seeing greatness of the power of God that's available to us who believe to work the things of God. And he says, I'm praying that your eyes would be opened and you'd see the inheritance. See, the first step to possessing your possessions, the first step to moving in the things of God is you got to see them. God, open my eyes that I might see it. And then reading on, it says, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. And notice what he says now. He says, arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. First he says, see, behold the land. Now he says, start acting like it's yours. Start taking possession of it. Remember, God told Joshua, he says, every place that you put the sole of your foot, I've given it to you. So he told Abram, he said, okay, this is it. Start acting like it's yours. I want you to walk the length of it. I want you to walk the breadth of it. Take possession of the land that I have given you. Take possession of the things that I have given you. What has God spoken to you about? What has God said to you? What has God given to you? What has God opened your eyes to see that this is mine in God? And he says, begin to take possession of it. Begin to act like it's yours. Begin to live like God is your God. Begin to live like what he says is true. Begin to act like God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said? Will he not do it? Has he spoken? Shall he not make it good? I'm amazed when I was reading in the book of Deuteronomy. I'm talking really fast. I'm sorry. I'm talking fast because I want to get this message. I want to share the things that are in my heart, and we're running out of time, and I don't want to keep you real late. So if I'm talking too fast, that'll be the code for that too. Okay, or maybe just do this. Slow down a little bit so we can understand you. None of this chipmunk stuff. I was reading in the book of Deuteronomy, and he said this, see, or behold, look, see, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and to their descendants. In the same chapter it says, look, behold, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And you know, I could read scripture after scripture in the Bible where it says, behold the land, behold your inheritance now, go in and possess it. seeing the land somehow is preliminary to taking possession of it. And I think that's why Paul prayed that prayer for the church at Ephesus. He said, there's some things that God wants you to move into, but I pray that you'll see it. I pray that your eyes will be opened. Oh, that we could see the way God sees. Do you know who has the right perspective on everything? God. Do you know who sees accurately and clearly? God. Do you know, if we took a poll here this morning, we would find that we have a lot of different perspectives here. And I could name an issue, and we'd have different thoughts, different perspectives. But what I'm saying is, God has the right perspective. God sees everything accurately. Wouldn't it be awesome to be able to see everything through God's eyes? Wouldn't it be awesome to see God as He really is? I want to share with you a revelation of God. This is an explanation of who God is and what God does by an 8-year-old from Chula Vista, California, for his homework assignment to explain God. Are you listening? One of God's main jobs is making people. He makes them to replace the ones that die, so there'll always be enough people to take care of things on earth. He doesn't make grown-ups, just babies, I think because they are smaller and easier to make. He doesn't have to take up his valuable time teaching them to talk and walk. He can just leave them that to mothers and fathers. God's second most important job is listening to prayers. An awful lot of this goes on since some people, like preachers and things, pray at times besides bedtime. God doesn't have time to listen to the radio or TV on account of this. Since He hears everything, not only prayers, there must be a terrible lot of noise in His ears unless He has thought of a way to turn it off. God sees everything and hears everything and is everywhere, which keeps Him pretty busy. So you shouldn't go wasting His time by going over your parents' head asking for something that they said you couldn't have. Wow. Atheists are people who don't believe in God. I don't think there are any in Chula Vista. At least there aren't any that come to my church. Jesus is God's son. He used to do all the hard work, like walking on water and performing miracles and trying to teach the people who didn't want to learn about God. They finally got tired of him preaching to them and they crucified him. But he was good and kind like his father, and he told his father that they didn't know what they were doing and to forgive them, and God said, okay. His dad, God, appreciated everything that he had done and all his hard work on earth so that he told him he didn't have to go on the road anymore. He could stay in heaven, so he did, and now he helps his dad out by listening to prayers and seeing things which are important for God to take care of and which ones he can take care of himself without having to bother God. Like a secretary, only more important. Of course, you can pray anytime you want, and they are sure to hear you because they got it worked out so that one of them is on duty all the time. You should always go to church on Sunday because it makes God happy, and if there's anybody you want to make happy, it's God. Don't skip church to do something you think will be more fun, like going to the beach. This is wrong. And besides, the sun doesn't come out at the beach until noon anyway. If you don't believe in God, besides being an atheist, you will be very lonely because your parents can't go everywhere with you like camp, but God can. It is good to know He's around when you're scared in the dark or when you can't swim very well and big kids throw you into the real deep water. But you shouldn't just always think of God, what God can do for you. I figure God put me here and He can take me back anytime He pleases, and that's why I believe in God. This young man had a revelation of God. But what I want to say is this: how you perceive God, how you see God, greatly affects what you do, how you live, how you respond, how you react, how you function, what you're able to do is greatly affected by your perception of God. The story is told about the master who was going on a journey, and he brought before himself three of his servants. And to the first one he gave 5 talents, and to the second one he gave 2 talents, and to the third one he gave 1 talent, according to their ability. Now, my question is this. What determines their ability? Are there 8-cylinder Christians and 4-cylinder Christians? Is it something built into them, or is there something that may affect their ability? Is there something? Because, you know, the one with the 5 talents came before his master, and he had used those resources and had more resources. And all of a sudden, you know, his master says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord, and I'm going to make you faithful over, or I'm going to, you know, give more resources under your charge because you've been faithful with little, and I'm going to give you more." And then the one that had four, and his master said, "Very good, well done. You know, I'm going to put you in charge of more." But the one that had 1 talent dug it up and brought it to his master, and he said, "I knew that you were a hard man, and that you reap where you do not sow, and you gather where you do not scatter. And so I took what was yours, and I buried it in the ground, and now I've dug it up, and here it is." Think about that for a minute. I knew that you were a hard man. His concept, now remember the analogy here is the master is God, and the servants, they be us. And the one servant, let's say the servant that had the 5 talents, he was secure in his relationship with God. And the way he saw God produced a security in his life, and he was willing to step out and risk and use the resources that God had given him, and it multiplied. The one that had 2 talents was secure in his relationship with his master, and that security and how he saw his master somehow allowed him to step out with those resources, to use them. But the one that had the 1 talent, he saw his master as a hard man. And the scripture says, I'm reading out of Matthew 25, says, "I was afraid. I was afraid. So I took what was yours and I dug a hole and I buried it." And you know, we think of this, well, this is money, but it's not just money. It's abilities that God puts in our life. It's resources that God gives us. It's things in our lives that somehow, if we see God accurately, if we perceive Him accurately, it gives us a security to move out, to risk, to take chances, to utilize the things that God has put in my life and bear fruit for the kingdom of God as a result of it. How do you see God? How do you see yourself? See, the other thing that affects us greatly is how we perceive ourselves. Do you see yourself in light of what God says? Do you see yourself through the mirror of the Word of God, and the reflection that you give back is how God sees you? Or not being a doer or believing, embracing the Word, do you walk away from it and forget what you look like? Forget what God has said about you. How we see ourselves. Do we see ourselves through God's eyes, or do we see ourselves through the devil's lies? Do we see ourselves through God's eyes, or do we see ourselves through our own eyes, knowing our failure, knowing the things in our lives, knowing the weaknesses, knowing the inabilities? Or do we see ourselves through God's eyes? You know, when Jesus looked at people, it's an interesting thing. He saw their potential. When Jesus looked at Peter, his name was Simon. Just the word means like kind of like a reed blowing in the wind. You know, just blows every which way. You know, whichever way the wind blowing, you know, very affected by what's going on around him. And he looked at him and he said, "You're Peter. You're a rock. You're solid. You're going to be strong." I'll tell you what, Peter wasn't at that point in his life, but Jesus saw the potential. Jesus saw what he could be in him, and he said, "I'm going to call you Rocky. I'm going to call you Rock." You know, and I'm sure Peter himself struggled with that at first, and I'm sure everybody else that knew him did too. But see, God sees the potential. God sees what he can do in our lives if we allow him to do it. If we can embrace what he says. When God comes with a word, when he says, "You're Peter," do we embrace that? When God came to Gideon, he said, "You're a mighty warrior." And Gideon said, I'm paraphrasing, baloney. He said, "Go, God is with you. Go, and this your strength. You're a mighty warrior." And Gideon said, "Listen, if God is with us, where is he right now while we're being, our whole nation, this whole area is being ravished. The people, our enemy, bring herds in and eat all of our crops, and he's hiding in a wine press. Hiding in a wine press just with an attitude, man. He's got an attitude. And he said, besides, you can't use me. I'm the least in my father's house. I'm the least of the tribes. Forget it. You got the wrong guy." But you know, God eventually convinced him that he didn't have the wrong guy. And the word that God had said, even though Gideon himself struggled with it so much, that was what God saw. That was God's perspective as he looked at Gideon. What is God saying when he looks at you? What is God saying when he looks at you? It can be found right here in this book. He sees the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He sees you in Jesus Christ. And when he looks at you through the blood of Jesus Christ and the work that has done in your life. And he sees who you can be in him and what you can do in him. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? Let's stand together this morning. I would just like to close this service with a song. We could have the singers come up. But I feel like praying for God to open up our eyes. To open up our eyes to see Him as He really is. You know, the key to life is seeing God. The key to life is seeing God. What it does is it gives you a security to move out. It gives you a security to go forth knowing that you can do things you've never done before. You can go places you've never been before because God Himself is going with you. Hallelujah. Father, we just stand before You this morning. And Lord, we're asking You to open our eyes to see You as we've never seen You before. Lord, we're asking You to do something that can't be done by man, can't be done even in a message or a sermon, because it's done by the power of Your Spirit, God. And Father, this morning, as we pray this prayer, as we sing this song, Lord, we are reaching out to You, God. And we're asking You to open our eyes and allow us to see You, God, because we want to be in a place in You, Lord, where we do risk, Lord, where we do venture out, where we do the things that You ask us to do. Father, we just ask, like Paul prayed, Lord, that You would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of You. Lord, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. God, that You would speak to our hearts, that You would reveal Yourself to us. In Jesus' name.